Morning.
Good morning.
It's Wednesday at Laurelville. No, it's Wednesday at Laurelville. Because of the holy days, we have Duquesne Mondays on Wednesdays and that kind of thing. And when I say it's Wednesday at Laurelville, I mean this is hump day. Right? This is the day to get through. This is the day when at least a few people are a little short on sleep and that kind of thing. I just want you to know that I never take personal offense if somebody shows up and maybe nods off a little bit. Okay? But if you nod off a little bit, try not to talk in your sleep. Various other things you want to be careful about. But we're going to keep moving. If you go to sleep, we're not going to stop. You're going to miss stuff. That's okay. That's your choice. Okay? You're in the adult meeting, and that's part of adult life. You miss stuff, there are consequences, and we can't help you with that. There's nothing we can do. So, I say that real seriously. I am so thankful for you folks. I have been thinking and thinking. Questions have been helpful to me, and you are just really being attentive, and so I appreciate that. And so we're going to get to work. We are on prescription. Lesson 3, prescription. We have gotten through the heavy lifting of diagnosis and prognosis. We're now ready to start to think today about what are we going to do or what's going to be done to us. What kind of therapy do we need? And so we're going to look right to the scriptures. Please open to 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to move to 1 Corinthians and read a little from 1 Corinthians. So please look at 1 Samuel 7, 1 to 4. Now I need you to trust me. What we're reading is a type or a phrase that recurs through Scripture. I talked to you the other day about things made by human hands. If you use that phrase or a variation of it, you will find that popping up over and over and over again in Scripture. What Samuel is about to do and say we're looking at one instance, but there are many instances of this same statement and phrase. Please look to God's Word and listen with me as we read and hear His Word. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's interesting just to look at the scripture and see how in one statement 20 years pass. Okay? So you gotta do that with your brain. You got 20 years. Okay. Long time. The ark's there a long time. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay. This is a recurrent kind of theme. Different people say it at different times and places in the Scriptures. Put away the foreign gods. Direct your heart to the Lord, and He will deliver you. Then please turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, one of the things that you should be listening for is we're thinking about functional idolatry. So I want you to keep thinking. How would you know someone was worshiping an idol if you didn't know anything about the idol? And the Scripture tells us that, and it begins to tell us in places like 1 Corinthians. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 4, and I want you to listen that way. What are idols and images going to do? Now, Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. Now please turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, just a page or two, depending on your Bible. And we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. We'll read the whole chapter. Keep your ears up. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And we'll stop our reading there this morning. This is God's Word. This Word is powerful. This Word is alive. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And it is the only living Word that we can hear. And it is alive because Christ has risen from the dead, and He is alive. And the Holy Spirit, who inspires the Word, speaks in our hearts to confirm the testimony of the Word that we read. We need to attend to it with great care. Okay, now, there are men in this room that have exegeted these passages at some depth, and I want you to talk to them. Okay? Someone looks like a pastor to you, and you have questions, because there are so many things in this word that we've just read that you should ask. If you have questions, what does this mean? What does that mean? There are people who the Lord has called to dedicate their lives to opening the Word to us and who have studied it with great care. And this is a passage that is often studied and treated and preached upon, that I'd encourage you to do that. That's not my calling. Let me talk to you about a couple of basic principles that we see that help us to think about what we need to do today. First of all, there's this common theme in Scripture that we need to hear, and we need to hear it over and over and over again. Put away foreign gods, turn to God, and serve Him alone. This is a word that comes, this is a New Testament word. This isn't for the olden days, this is for today. So we need to know, what are the foreign gods in our lives? What are the gods that surround us like the foreign gods that surrounded the Israelites? We need to know what those gods are. We need to put them away, and we need to turn to Christ and serve Him only. Second basic biblical principle. This isn't the first day you've heard this principle. Idols are nothing. They have no real existence. The lights are on, but nobody's at home. There's nothing there. And then there's the call to flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Now, there are a lot of people in this room that are faster than me. I have limits. Like I was saying to someone the other day, like Gimli. Very dangerous at short distances. Okay? An offensive lineman. I got to move quick in small spaces. And I can do that, but not for long. And so if we were fleeing from idolatry, I should be kind of towards the back of the pack. You all should be way out there ahead of me. Because it's serious. There's urgency in fleeing. If you're fleeing, right? This is in the movies. You're watching some movie that's an action-adventure movie, and you want the people to run faster. Can't you run a little faster away from the danger? That's the sense that the Scripture gives us about idolatry. We're to flee from idolatry. Basic biblical principles. Now, a couple things we need to remind ourselves. What are digital images and devices? The work of human hands. Very good. Digital images and devices are false media. Just one more time, a little more, please. I know it's morning. Digital images and devices are false mediators. Thank you very much. Okay, good. All people worship, and we become like what we worship. Remember? That's necessary. It's unequivocal, non-negotiable. So we want to worship Christ because we want to be like Him. And the Scripture says that when we worship Him, God will make us like Him. But when we worship anything else, we become like what we worship. So if we devote ourselves to images and to image-based technologies, we become empty. We become deceitful. And we become blind. This is what we talked about yesterday. This is not the fault of images. They can't help it that they're empty, that they're deceitful, and that they're blind. A photo can only be from one perspective. An image can only be from one perspective. It's only if we don't remember that what it actually is. But it makes us that, and we're not supposed to be that. That's not what we are supposed to be. So let's pray together and ask for God's help this morning. Dear Lord, we ask that You, in our midst, would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That You would make us people that are known because of our Christ-likeness, known by what we do and by how we think, by how we act towards others, but especially by how we act towards you. Lord, we pray that you would create godliness in us where we have none on our own. That through Christ you would help us to glorify you and to honor you before men. That your name might be exalted in us and that our lives might be fruitful for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I have a question for you. Time to write. Time to write. What do you think that tyranny would look like or sound like if it emerged in the United States of America today? This is not an ideological question and it is not a political question. Don't have fun with it. And beat on those bad people who aren't like us. I want you to think about what it would look like and what it would sound like. I'm going to show you a number of quotes today, and one of the reasons you need to know that the PowerPoints are going to be available is you're going to get really angry with me if you're writing down every word of a quote. And I don't want you to be angry with me. There are enough ordinary things I do that you could be angry with me about. I don't want to add to that. Okay? Now, I want you to know that we're going to think about this question and that there are reasons why it's not likely that tyranny would look like the Hunger Games. It's not likely that tyranny would look like what happens in the Harry Potter books. And I want you to understand why. Neil Postman, in a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death, which is an older book written in the 70s, which some of you have read, he says that Aldous Huxley, who wrote a book called Brave New World, said that civil libertarians and rationalists who are ever on the alert to tyranny, always watching out for tyranny, failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. In 1984, that's a famous book by George Orwell, where there's a very, it's like Hunger Games, it's like a Hunger Games state, concentration camps and rules and guns and all that kind of stuff. People are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. In short, Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we love will ruin us. What we run after. As Huxley saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacity to think. What Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. So Postman says, this is Postman now, not Huxley. Postman says, technology is an ideology, for it imposes a way of life, a set of relations among people and ideas about which there has been no consensus, no discussion, and no opposition. Only compliance. Now let me give you the simplest example. It's a repetition of something I said earlier, and that is, it doesn't matter what your age is, it doesn't matter how high your education level, it doesn't matter what your convictions are about the Westminster Confession of Faith, when you get an iPhone, it changes your life. It changes how you think and how you function, and you cannot control it by your wonderful intelligence, by your temperament, by your superior psychological adjustment. It doesn't work that way. It invites us into patterns of life that we have not decided this is the pattern of life I want. And this is just one example. Television was designed to replace fireplaces, and people thought in the 1950s home designs that the television could just go where the fireplace was, and that this would be a wonderful thing for families to sit together and be able to watch opera and great drama and those kinds of things. And we know what happened with television. That is not what television, the technology, actually invites us to do, and it's not what we do. And we were never polled on it. Do you want your life to change this way? No. A technology comes in, and it revises our lives. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you for one moment about media ecology. If this word doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry about it. Write it down anyhow. Someday it might. Media ecology is a study in which we look at the effects of media as an environment on our lives. We're not studying the content that comes across the media. That's an important study. That's not what media ecology is about. It's not about saying, oh, well, if we get Christian content, it will be better. And I believe it will be better. It's better to look at Christian content, right? But your life can be completely changed by technology with Christian content in ways that are contrary to Christian revelation. Contrary to what God wants us to do. Okay? So if I've got my earbuds in all the time and I'm listening to Christian music, even Psalm CDs, it changes my life in ways that are contrary to how God has revealed that we're supposed to relate to other human beings. It's unequivocal. You can't personally change it. Oh, and by the way, when we talk about what Postman just said about how technologies themselves change us, that's the kind of observation that media ecologists come up with. And Nicholas Carr and Sherry Turkle, who we've talked about, and Jacques Ellul, who we've talked about, they're all working at those kinds of questions. Remember that the Scripture doesn't always care what idol it is. I don't need to know the particulars of which idol. The idol formula is always the same. The Scripture doesn't say, flee these idols, but these idols are aesthetically pleasing and have some value for culture, so don't flee them. The specific content doesn't matter. The idol formula is what matters. Because what matters is placing things that we've made with our hands above God. Or next to God. In a place that it doesn't belong. And so, what's the therapy? We said yesterday, aggressive treatment. We're going to talk about prescription today. Aggressive therapy. Basic principle. Put it down. Put it down. Turn away. Turn away. Screens invite us to always be looking at them. What steals your time more than a screen? I got lost driving and I like to drive, so I just drove around and an hour passed before I knew it. You have a problem with that technology? We have help for you. Right? All of us in this room have worked on a screen and looked down and said, oh no, what happened to the time? Okay. Can we put it down? Did you know that you don't have to take your smartphone to bed with you? But lots and lots of people do. Do you want to use the term umbilical cord? for your technological devices? I really can't go anywhere without them. So important. I can't put it down. I can't turn away. Right? So the prescription is, number one, put away images. Number two, put technology in its place. And three, invest in presence. Invest in presence. Let's go after the first one together. Put away images. Want to depart. Images and devices that generate images are not our life. You ever see someone that was wearing a t-shirt that said, basketball is life, volleyball is life, mine would say, football is life? Yes. Right? Got to be able to take a hit. That's what life is like. You get into those stupid metaphors. Okay? You have to wear the t-shirt because nobody else believes it. You have to promote it. Nobody has a t-shirt that says, smartphones are life. Because people already believe it. People already believe it. We live like our lives. My life is in my smartphone. I lost my smartphone. It's gone. My phone is gone. My life's in there. If I took anyone's phone in here and hit it really well, there would be panic attacks. There might be some people for whom there wouldn't be. But we need to tell ourselves the truth about what our lives are like. So turn to Acts 19. The Lord gives us voices in the Scripture that we need to hear. Acts 19, 21 to 27. Listen to God's Word. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Now I want you to listen to Demetrius. Demetrius is making household gods. Right? There's this huge temple to Artemis of the Ephesians. He's making household gods so people can take Artemis and all the blessings of Artemis and all the ideas and the whole worldview of Artemis with them into their homes. Right? And Demetrius is a businessman. Love the Scripture. Real people. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. We're not dealing with dynamics that are new to the gospel. These are not dynamics. They're, oh, it's a new age. Nothing like this has ever happened. Have you ever seen technology like this? Oh my word, things are changing so fast. The Scripture comes to us and says, same old stuff. In terms of how God has made the world, in terms of how God has made human beings, in terms of how human beings respond to God, and to how what happens to us when we put anything else in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's predictable. It's observable. You don't have to know what the last update is. You don't have to know what the new platform is. If it's above Christ, it has a predictable, we know in advance from the Scriptures what it's going to do. And Demetrius helps us. We have God's inspired Word. We can hear Demetrius. We can go look at magazines and websites today and find people saying the same thing. Now, household images are an issue throughout Scripture, and there are people who have to help us get household images out. Jacob has to do this with his wives in the household. First idols that we hear about in Scripture are Rachel is sitting on them to hide them from Laban, taking the household idols. Got to take the culture with me, right? Got to take the culture with me. Going to take the household idols. Samuel. Now, the passage we read about Samuel, that's in brackets because that's an inference. So you can argue among yourselves about whether the household images, whether Samuel is only talking about big images in the temple or whether household images too. But Josiah has to take down. Josiah has a major iconoclastic movement and takes down the idols. He does it better than anyone else before or since. And the household images have to go. And he talks about it. Zechariah, same thing. We read that passage yesterday. And the Apostle Paul. Get rid of them. Get them out. What we're concerned about today and tomorrow is this household effect. The household of God is configured in terms of the covenant. And if you remember what we learned about in Deuteronomy, it says that when we embrace household images, we not only act corruptly, but we turn away from God. We turn away from God. We turn away and forget the covenant. And so we're going to be talking about a lot of turnings. We have to turn away from things. We need to turn toward things. Look at Acts 17 with me. Look at Acts 17. Another insight into what serving idols does. Listen to Paul in Athens. We'll read verse 16 to 31. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new teaching? May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing the news. Telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Paul is engaging idolatry, and he has one response to it. He doesn't have a list. Deal with this idol this way, this idol this way, this idol this way. These idols are nothing. They're made by human hands. Things made by human hands. And they need human hands to serve them. Remember Dagon had to be set up again? Dagon down on his face, got to be set up again. Internet goes down, it's panic, we got to set it up again. Server's down, what are we going to do? Got to set it up again. Right? Now, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. But it's that simple. We need to put all of our heart and attention towards Christ, because there are things in our world that are very powerful and that are very attractive that want to pull us and turn us away. The digital world is very much like the world of Athens. A lot of choices. A lot of choices. A lot of options. Okay? I have a very bad story about trying to buy a garbage disposer on Amazon. I had all the right search terms. I wanted a very high horsepower garbage disposal. I didn't want one. I wanted one that could grind suckling pigs. You know, you could just send them down there. I wanted something that was really strong. You know, 300 horse engine. Put that in. Knew what brand I wanted. Check Consumer Reports. Put that model in. I knew how I wanted to function with a switch. Not one of those silly ones where you actually put the plunger down and that makes it run. 56 models. All fit my specs. Option shock. All kinds of options about something that doesn't matter. A garbage disposal doesn't matter. Having one or not having one, maybe that matters. We have all these options. Your identity is in your shoe color. Did you know that? And there are all kinds of variations in shoe colors. Oh, which do I want? Versus choices that matter. Discourages us from deeper questions, the kind of questions we were thinking about yesterday. Do you love me? This is a deep question. It's a depth question. Do you love me? Christ asks. Do you love me? The question is, in practice. In practice. On Wednesday or Thursday. Whatever day it really is. What does it mean? How does Christ impact us in practice, in what I'm doing today? Nicholas Carr says, "We've welcomed every expansion of the scope of the internet. Rarely have we paused to ponder, much less question, the media revolution that has been playing out all around us, in our homes, in our workplaces, our schools." These are questions we are not invited to ask. It's not that nobody thinks about them, but if we do, we're thinking offline. When the net absorbs a medium, it recreates that medium in its own image. Anyone listen to Groove Shark or something like that, like I do? Oh, CDs are old news. Right? Let's put it in a format that fits on the net. Everything has a format that fits on the net. We're not broadcast TV, it works on the net. It's absorbing everything that we do. Right? Why would you have a dictionary in your house anymore? Why do you have a doctor? You know, WebMD. Doctor online. By combining many different kinds of information on one screen, the net further fragments content and disrupts our concentration. I want you to remember this phrase. We're going to come back to it. Ecosystem of interruption technologies. Ecosystem of interruption technologies. And then he says that smartphone technologies bring this to us. So what I want you to do is take one moment and write down three routine paths of your life that are laid down by technology. If we were following you, what are three routine paths? If your carpet in your house had some special covering and it would show your footprints and where you went every day and how those things were associated with technologies, what are those paths? What are the paths of your mind that you always travel? What are the first three websites you always go to? What are the routines that you've adopted, not by saying, now I must do this, I must do that, but this is just what we do, right? Unreflectively. Second major thing we need to do is put technology in its place. We need to desecrate it like good Calvinists. We need to be iconoclasts. We need to use it in ways that it doesn't invite us to use it. We need to defile the design of it. We need to turn our cell phones off for long periods of time. Not forever. You put your cell phone to bed. You can turn your computer off. Can you decide to go places without your Garmin on? You might have it with you. You can decide to go there without it on. So what we want to do is we want to think about ways to push back. We want to be deliberate about pushing back against the designs and patterns of technology. And we're not talking about we're not going to have a campfire tonight and burn it all. It's not what we're talking about. We're not giving up, you know, because there were churches that were too ornate, that had too many images of Christ, we didn't give up on having church buildings and meeting. Okay? We got to think about this, but we want to push back hard. And the reason is because our digital world flatters us. One of the main moves it makes is it flatters us. So media representations flatter us as one of the major aspects of representation. I want to show you a little bit about how this flattery works. What DeZengatita says is that what happens with our devices is that they make us incessantly addressed. You know, kings are always addressed. You not need an audience with the king. Right? And you go in and you have an audience and you address the king, oh great king. And this is how we're treated by our digital devices. Right? So first of all, we make them our own. We work out our identity by the backgrounds we choose and we have our special cases that identify us. I've got this cool case and it's this color or that color and it's the greatest. You know, I can drop it from 50 feet and nothing will happen to my phone. And And then it's always addressing us, and it always addresses us respectfully. It addresses us as the center of the universe. You know, people aren't like that. Have you noticed that here at Laurelville? There are some people that you'd kind of like to maybe pay attention to you, and they're involved with something else, not only with small children, right? They're involved with some. They're in conversation with someone else. You have to wait. Oh, but you never have to wait for the screen. The screen's always addressing you personally. It understands you, right? Amazon tells you what you want to buy. And what scares the dickens out of you is it's right. Oh my word, I do like that book. I would like that DVD. Also, if you like this, Netflix says try these 8 series. You'll like them. And you look at 8 of them and 6 of them you really do like. You're like, well, thanks. Okay? Constantly addressed. You're being flattered. You're being flattered. The screen is a flatterer. Did you know it? Screens flatter us. There's this message waiting for you. Huh, will I take that message? You're special. And this is one of the great attractions of online life. You're always special. And you're not special in real life. You're not special. In the real world, we are people of no account. Now, to the Lord, we're the lost sheep. We're immensely valuable people to the Lord, but not on our terms, on His terms. He makes us special. We're not special because of merit. We're special because of love. He loves us, and so we become meaningful beings and meaningful creatures. And He makes us lovable by loving us. We're not lovable first, just like husbands. And so the screen is a flatterer. Says we're special and says we'll cover for you, O King. Your secrets are safe with me. So we need to put digital devices in their place. We need to treat them impiously. You need to have a place to put them away. They're a tool. Can you put them away? Can you live a life where they're away for a while? Can you build a life where that happens? Hard for me. Professors don't have a 9-to-5 job. I can always find work to do online. This is not an easy question. I'm not in an emergency situation very often, but I'm always in a situation where there's something else I could be reading, looking at, finding another article, doing some other, tweaking a PowerPoint, doing something. So we want to also violate their designs. We've talked about that. And we want to devalue digital media. We want to cut our media budgets. I want to encourage you to turn to verse. Turn to verse. Now you think that turning to verse means only reading poetry. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying only reading poetry. Not a bad idea to read poetry if you've never done it. Find someone who knows something about it and they might be able to tell you something that you could start with. Poetry about athletics. Poetry about dance or something. You know, you got to get started somewhere. That's one of my projects this year. But turn to verse, converse, talk, don't text. Watch your balance. I'm not saying never text. Watch your balance. Set up conversation. Create conversation. Here's one of the questions you can talk about in your group. We're not going to have time to work on it right now. Would you rather face an opponent or competitor who routinely engaged in reading print books? Or one who didn't? Would you rather face a competitor or an opponent who routinely engaged in reading print books, or one who didn't? For what reasons? We're going to skip that. We're going to skip that. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. Come back to that. We'll stop here for a second. One of the ways to turn to verse is to begin with worship and devotions. Always opt for things that will allow you to engage personally and wholly as a person and to concentrate. It's work to do this. Do the work. Do the work. It takes courage to do the things we're talking about doing. It takes courage to refuse to delegate to computers the mental activities and intellectual pursuits that demand wisdom. So you need to be careful what you're relying on our digital devices for. They want us to give them everything. They want us to let them help with everything. And we can't. We have to learn about their designs. We need to learn about the schemes that drive them so that we can respond with wisdom. As Lewis says in Screwtape Letter 329, courage, the courage we need is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. And there are many testing points that we will encounter in our digital lives that require courage for us to put things away and to back away and to turn away and to turn towards Christ. So we need to have a take it or leave it attitude towards technology. How do we devalue technology? Cut costs. Be cheap. Be a Calvinist about technology. Don't find our identity in technology. Cut time. Do a time study of how much time you're spending on technology. And work on presence. We'll talk about presence more tomorrow. What I want to reinforce with you today as we close is that intensive therapy, in terms of our response, requires that we not treat technology the way it asks to be treated. That we treat it with incredible care and make sure we place it at a level far below the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would draw us away from the temptations and the allure of a mediated world to the one true mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct our thoughts to understand your world as you've made it and understand your people as you've called us out, that we might turn to you and serve you only. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Same drill as yesterday, the day before that. You can discuss through your discussion groups. Discussion groups.